Okay, it's 5 after. It sounds like I'm on. So let's go ahead and get started. Father, we want to commit this hour to you, and we'll look again at the Song of Solomon. I ask you again to speak to us, perhaps in different ways for each of us. But this is your word, and apply your word to our hearts as we need it, each of us need it. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the third Song of Solomon, I'm going to tell you today what I like and argue for it. And you certainly are free, or I should say responsible, I guess, to understand what you believe personally. And that's up to you. You don't have to believe what I believe. But I hope I can be persuasive. So in this 13-week class, we're covering those 5 books we're calling wisdom books or poetic books. And we've done Job. We've done a few Psalms. We're finishing up Song of Solomon today. I think schedule comes up next, yeah. So next week we'll start Proverbs, and I'll be here for that, but I won't be here on the 15th, and Fred's going to teach that day. When I first asked him to teach, I thought that I'd be gone on the first day of Proverbs, and so I told him that, and he planned to teach Proverbs 1. And so then I saw that, in fact, I'm going to be here on the first week, and so I just told him that. So next week I'm going to do like the last part of Proverbs, and he's going to do the first part on the 15th, and then we'll have a couple weeks left to spend in Ecclesiastes. Okay, so obviously we're in Solomon here. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, I believe, wrote the Song of Solomon, Proverbs, so we've got to kind of think about him, and he's, as you know, he's got an unfortunate life. It starts off really good. He starts reigning as king over Israel in Jerusalem. He's the only 2 men who can actually say that. And he loved the Lord, and he asked for wisdom rather than money and stuff, and God had appeared to him. He got married really early to the daughter of Pharaoh, and apparently that was his first wife, and some people think that the woman in the Song of Solomon is that girl. I don't, but some people do. And then in the fourth year of his reign, they started building a temple, you know, and he wanted to build his own house, and so he took longer to complete his own house. But the reason that those dates are important is because at the end of that time, he prays, he prays the prayer in 1 Kings 8, which you read. It sounds like a pretty good prayer to me. And I get the impression that he's still in fellowship with God after completing a temple in the house and praying that prayer. God appears to him again at this time. So I'm assuming that this 20-year period, he's in fellowship with God. And then the time goes on, things go downhill, he gets really rich. And the riches, I guess you'd say, have kind of a corrosive effect. He starts marrying a bunch of wives, apparently after he'd had one for maybe 20 years. And he started collecting horses for warfare, which God had forbidden. So he's doing lots of things God had forbidden, the foreign wives being a really bad one because they led him to worship their gods. And that says that there. So he worshiped his foreign wives' gods, and fell away from God, basically. So a time in here where he's out of fellowship with God quite clearly toward the end of his life. It's unclear whether right at the end he repents or not. The Bible doesn't say that clearly. I tend to think he does. I think the tone of Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, which I'll argue for later today, indicate a man who's gone through some of the wrong things and he's really sharing with us his mistakes. So I think he repented. I hope he did. So his writings, he probably wrote Proverbs early on in his life. And, you know, Proverbs talks a lot about what parents had taught. So we may be hearing in that a lot of what David had taught Solomon. And then he wrote Ecclesiastes at the end after he had made all his mistakes. The question here is, when did he write Song of Solomon? And there's one line in there that says there's 60 queens and 80 concubines. And you know that at the end of his life, he had 300 wives, rather, and 300 concubines. So it looks like Song of Solomon sort of in the beginning phase of his wife collecting period, when he has only 60 queens and 80 concubines. So I suspect it was written in there. I want to take a moment to look at Ecclesiastes briefly. We'll look at it in a few weeks in detail. But you know, he mentions in Ecclesiastes that he tried a whole bunch of things. Really, looks like he's looking for meaning in life apart from God. So he tries a bunch of things, which we'll look at all of them. But one of them is sex, that he tries to find meaning in. And, of course, that would relate to the Song of Solomon. I just want to read this here. He says, "Come," I said to myself, "come now, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what's good." So he's investigating pleasure. But that also proves to be meaningless. I tried cheering myself with wine. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks, all kinds of fruit trees in them. I amassed silver and gold for myself, the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers. And a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. You can kind of read into what he means by the delights of a man's heart. So he's even exploring sex and seeing if he can find some meaning in that. And I think he's saying here in Ecclesiastes that even that, apart from God, is empty. And there's nothing lasting there. So here he goes on. I deny myself nothing. My eyes desired. I refuse my heart no pleasure. Everything was, and he uses the Hebrew word hevel, which we've talked about before in here, and at least in previous classes, and we'll talk about it in a few weeks. But it means like smoke or a visible vapor. If it was a cold day and we walked outside, you'd see hevel coming out of my mouth, a vapor that's there for that second and goes away. And he says that's what all these things, these pleasures are, is just something that goes away real quickly. Nothing is gained under the sun. So I'll come back to this idea at the very end of the hour, because I'm going to say then that I think that the purpose of him writing Song of Solomon is quite similar to the purpose why he wrote Ecclesiastes. That may seem weird to you right now, but we'll go on and maybe it won't later. Okay, we've been looking at this for 2 weeks now. 2 weeks ago we looked at the text just to try to agree on what it says. It's not that hard to agree on what it says. It's not that hard to agree that it's cryptically written and it's metaphorically written all through there. But what we do see in there, and I think we can all agree, is this, is there's a woman and there's a man. They're in love and they desire each other sexually. And there's hints of restraint of sexual activity. Phrases like a garden locked, or she was a wall, or she saved something up for her beloved. So there's some chastity, if you will, restraint. She is frequently frustrated in this song. She'll be talking in the song, and she's encountering various impediments to being with the man she loves, and she talks about that. Lots of sections sound like dreams. I think we've agreed, and in fact that kind of explains the third bullet there, that she's dreaming about the fact that she can't get to her beloved, and she's trying to in her dreams. We see Solomon's marriage caravan. He doesn't appear until chapter 3, and he keeps coming in this big pompous caravan, and apparently, I'll have it in parentheses, because I think it's an interpretation, but apparently taking a woman from her home to Jerusalem. He wants her sexually, and there's I think pretty clear moral stated at the end in chapter 8, verse 7, where it says, if a man were to give all his riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. And so we have to try to make some sense of that when we get there. But that's pretty much what the text says. And, if you don't read Song of Solomon frequently, then you should probably read it enough to get at least that much in your mind and then ask God what it means. Seems to have five sections we talked about and a centering structure. Three of the sections end with a verse that says, don't arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. We talked about that. And then the middle section right here ends with this exhortation by some people to the pair to drink and imbibe deeply. And most people think this is some sort of a consummation of marriage. And it comes right in the middle, which we mentioned before, that this is probably not told chronologically, because you might expect the marriage to be at the end or sort of the climax. But for them, the literary climax, let's say, is in the middle. And it's not really a story that's being told, this happened yesterday and this happened the next day and this happened the next day. So let's go on. So we last week then we started looking at a couple different common interpretations. The one that's been most common in the church for 2,000 years is a typological interpretation where Solomon is considered to be a type of Jesus and the girl is considered to be a type of the church. And these people who interpret it this way interpret everything symbolically, and they look at all those details that we agreed on a moment ago about the woman not finding her beloved and being separated and stuff, and they ask themselves, well, what might this mean about Jesus and the church? And then we also saw a so-called two-character, I'll explain what that means in a minute, literal, if you will, interpretation from the Dallas Theological Seminary, so probably kosher in some sense. And that the two characters, that's just about a man and a woman, a literal man and a woman, Solomon, if you will, and a girl, and about a literal relationship they had, and we should look at their relationship and draw principles of good courtship and marriage from what we see there. And we saw how the guy who wrote that did that. So according to topology, that there's the church and there's Solomon and all through the songs, the part where we saw the girl being separated from her lover is the fact that the church is separated from Christ right now and wants to be with Christ, and there's impediments to the church finding Christ. And during this separation, you know, to nurture the relationship, these people conclude that we should trust in grace and the Word and the Spirit to sustain the church. And there's also false teachers in the church, and we need to try to eliminate those. So all that's deduced from allegory, which we talked about in some detail last week. And the two-character one, this is some more details of the interpretation. Solomon and the girl are cultivating an intimate relationship. And then Solomon provides manly protection, if you will, and obvious displays of expressions of love is one of the things people frequently point out, that the male should do that. And there's problems that are addressed. You know, these ideas of where they're separated and stuff is various problems in a relationship, kind of metaphorical. But as the marriage grows and you have the right response to the trials and stuff, the relationship deepens. And finally, the DTS commentary concluded with that quote at the bottom. You know, God approves of sex for the marriage. Sex isn't dirty. It's something God gave us that when done properly is not dirty. And then he said, and I think a pretty good statement, sex, when properly enjoyed within marriage, draws attention from oneself to the other's mate. So he sees Solomon really paying attention to the woman and the woman paying attention to Solomon. And he's deducing that really as an application, I guess, for us. So that's what we saw last week. Whatever this thing's saying, we can all agree it's cryptic. I don't know why God gave us that way. About 8 weeks ago, I showed you an English song. And I thought about showing it here, but didn't want to take time or the secularity of it. But it was a Simon and Garfunkel song, you may remember, about America. And my point in showing you that song was to say that this English song from the 20th century is cryptic. And the characters are introduced in a strange fashion. It's not prose at all. And this song here, you know, we see that song by Simon and Garfunkel, and we don't say, why is it cryptic? We just accept that it is, and we enjoy it and interpret it. Well, here's cryptic, and since in the Word, I guess, we'd say, hey, why is it cryptic? When I think we should treat it the same way. But anyway, I pointed out to you, and we'll see again next week, some Proverbs that are cryptic, meaning you read them and you think, what in the world does that mean? And you crunch on it and meditate on it and maybe come up with a meaning. Some Psalms are cryptic. And I don't know why, but for some reason God has given us part of the Word, not a huge part, but part of it that's cryptic and meant to be chewed on and wrestled with. It's not something you just read and say, oh yeah, that's what he's saying. It's something that your whole life you can meditate on and maybe see new things. So let's talk about now the three-character interpretation that I want to argue for today. And I'll get in a minute and just define what I mean by three characters. But first I want to ask, who are the people in the song? And I think we can all these next several slides, there's all things we can agree on. There's a woman, and she loves a man, and the man is called her beloved. And there's a verse, for example, where the woman is talking, and she's talking about her beloved. She wants him to kiss her and stuff like that. And there's also the woman's brothers in this song. They don't play a big role, but they are some of the characters at the beginning. their sort of being oppressive of their little sister. And at the end, there's an application drawn from what they thought about their little sister. There's chorus is a modern term, but there's something that the song calls the daughters of Jerusalem who appear and say some things every now and then. It's kind of like a Greek chorus, you know. They're just called the daughters of Jerusalem. There's the harem of queens and concubines that have a part in this. Most of these here don't have a big part, but here's a big part. Now, the man the woman loves. So the first thing I showed you was a woman who loves a man. Now we've got a man whom the woman loves. And another thing we see in there clearly is a king who wants the woman. And we see it clearly, I say, because in that verse right there, he says the king, referring to himself as the king, which is kind of odd, I think, but the king is captivated by your tresses. So that's in one of the middle of one of those really sexual descriptions, the woman, and it's Solomon, and he wants the woman pretty badly. So as far as people in the song, there they are. A woman who loves a man, and I've reordered them now, a man who the woman loves, a man who wants the woman, then the brothers and the chorus and the harem, and we can get rid of those bottom three because they don't play a big part. And let's concentrate on these three here. So the question is, do these last two, are they the same guy or different guys? And, I had the experience maybe 30 years ago of reading this and really wondering what it was saying. As I read it, I thought, it sounds to me like there's two men in this. And once I was teaching at CVS, and one of the students kind of said, it sounds like there's two guys in this. And somebody here 2 weeks ago came out and said, and that person's not here today anyway, and he says, it really sounds like there's two guys in that. But it does. You know, we've seen the descriptions of a man whom the woman loves, and the description of a king who wants the woman. And the two-character interpretation assumes that they're the same guy, assumes that the king, Solomon, is the man whom the woman wants. And then it goes from there, and we've seen the two-character solution. But I've said that right. The three-characters interpretation assumes that there's two men in the story. Let me read that. The people who believe three-character interpretation do so because in the song, the man the woman loves and Solomon are described as two different men. So let's look at how they're described. Let's ask the question, how is her beloved described? And this is not interpretation yet, it's just observations. She describes him as a shepherd pretty clearly. Here's some verses there. Where do you make pasture your flock? He pastures his flock among the lilies, pastures his flock in the garden. So the man she loves is a shepherd. He's a young man. She talked here about how he's among the young men and analogy. This is one of the most telling verses to me. He seems to be someone different from the king. In this passage here, she's talking to him, the beloved, and she says, draw me after you and let us run together. She wants to be with her beloved. The king, talking about this other guy, has brought me into his chamber. So it sounds like there's a king that's brought her into her chamber. She doesn't really want to be there. She wants to be with her beloved. She's dreaming or talking or imagining or something that she says to her beloved, draw me after you. And here's another one that's not quite as clear as the first one. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth this fragrance. My beloved is to me a pouch of myrrh. So is the king and the beloved the same or not? The beloved is someone she seeks but can't get to. We see that a lot. We see that in these dreams. Here she says, night after night I sought him, but she couldn't find him. She goes out and looks for him. In this case, eventually she finds him, but we don't have that here. And she's someone whom, when she's searching for him, she's afraid the watchman will beat her. You know, there's a line in here, I think it probably comes up here. She's out in the city looking for her beloved. She's like, I called him, but he didn't answer me. The watchmen who make the rounds of the city found me. They struck me. The guardsmen of the walls took away my shawl. Now, in my mind, if this was Solomon's one and only love, and she's out in the city looking for Solomon, those guys would be in a really bad way to beat her up. But if she's a member of the harem, unwillingly, and she's out looking for her beloved, she'd be afraid of that. And it might be the spirit she's expressing here, or maybe it really happened. Let's see. The beloved is described as someone the daughters of Jerusalem don't know. So there's a point in there where she's looking for beloved, and the daughters of Jerusalem say, what kind of beloved is your beloved? Almost beautiful young women. Basically, they're wanting to help look for him, and they say, what's he like? And, you know, she could have just said, hey, it's Solomon. And everybody would have known Solomon. And the daughter of Jerusalem could have helped her look for Solomon. But she doesn't say that. She describes him in poetic terms. And finally, her beloved is someone she wished was her brother, so that she could embrace him in public and nobody would really think anything was wrong because she was embracing her brother. So there's these six or seven characteristics of how her beloved is described. And again, I think those are just observations. Yes, ma'am. Bonnie. Yeah, and that's one of the dream sections. And it is kind of dreamy if you read it. So either she's in the harem, and that's an interpretation, and I'll just go ahead and say that she's in the harem. She's dreaming that he's trying to get to her. Or maybe he really is. Maybe he really has come to Jerusalem. He's trying to get to her. And then she has this weird thing about, you know, him calling her and she won't get up. And then her hands dripping with myrrh. But anyway, what was your point, Bunny? I think you're right. So it's someone she wants, but she can't get to this guy she loves. So Solomon, I mean, he's clearly in here too. How's he depicted? Well, he's depicted not as a simple shepherd or a poor man or anything, but with pomp and grandeur. You know, the description of his caravan coming to Lebanon, perfume and myrrh and frankincense and scented tatters, and there's 60 mighty men with swords all around him protecting him. And so, it's just with grandeur that he comes. He's a very wealthy man. He just talks about 1,000 shekels of silver, and then again the description of his caravan, the thing he's riding in is made out of silver and gold and purple fabric. So Solomon is described as this really wealthy, pompous king. Solomon is described as somebody who wants the girl sexually. That's pretty clear. Let's see here. I guess a later verse will have that. But in my mind, he's the one who's always describing the girl this way, you know, her navel, her belly, her breast, her neck. Here it is. The king is captivated by your tresses, how beautiful you are. So it sounds like Solomon's talking to her, and he really wants her. And we'll come back to the palm tree metaphor in a minute, I think. And this one's sort of the same as one we had for the other guy. That Solomon is described as someone who took the woman into his chambers, causing the woman to call for her beloved, a different guy, to draw after him. And that's the same verse that I quoted earlier, so we're sort of saying that twice. So here's the four characteristics we have of Solomon. He's named the book about four times, and this is the way he's described. I also would like you to note that nowhere in the song does she refer to Solomon as her beloved. Nowhere does she say something like, Solomon, you're like an apple tree, and you're like a young man, and I feel so confident. Solomon, I wish I could kiss you. She never says that. There's not even hinted at. There's not even a cryptic line that sounds like her wanting Solomon. So that's just another observation. So here's the two descriptions of each of these guys, and what we're trying to answer today is, are these two descriptions two different people, or maybe they're the same guy? Just, you know, this is poetic, it's cryptic. She could be poetically describing Solomon as a shepherd and mean something by that. So it's possible. But I want to go through this and say, if we take these passages literally, and I think that's, we want to do that, this is a statement, it seems clear to me at least that the shepherd whom the woman loves and Solomon are two different guys. So now let's go. Let's see what we'd have to do if we didn't believe that. If we thought these two guys are the same guy, then we'd have to assume that these descriptions of Solomon as the shepherd are some sort of poetic metaphor, and they're not literal. We'd have to assume that we have to figure out how this would contradict 60 queens and 80 concubines. He didn't start collecting wives until he was like 45 or 50, so he didn't seem to be a young man. Let's see here. We'd have this verse where she says, draw me after you. The king has brought me in his chambers. We'd have to assume that the person she's talking to, namely her beloved, is the same as the person she's talking about, namely the king, which I think that's a stretch. We just assume these passages about her, you know, she wants to get to her beloved, but she can't. The other, like, two character interpretations assume that these places where she can't get to her beloved, it's representative of a problem in the relationship, and not literally she can't get to him. It's problems that need to be solved. So we'd have to assume that. I've already kind of mentioned this, but she's afraid the watchmen are going to beat her, or maybe they actually do beat her. And one of the interpretations we saw last week said this is talking about her guilt at the way she's treated Solomon. And so that's, you know, you'd have to go to a poetic metaphor like that. But it could just be that she's afraid of being beaten by the watchman because she's, would like to be out of the harem. The beloved is somebody whom the daughters of Jerusalem don't know. We'd have to assume that the reason the daughters of Jerusalem don't know Solomon is, the reason she doesn't answer that Solomon is just poetic license. So it's possible to assume that these two guys are the same guy. But if you believe that, I'll respect that. But just recognize that to believe that, you've got to make several non-literal assumptions to do so. And if you want to try to take the most literal interpretation, which is hard to do because it's cryptic, then I think it's more literal to believe the different guys. So up to this point, I've said a few times that we're just making observations that I think we should all be able to agree on. I want to assume some things now going forward. The statements about a garden being locked, I think, are referring to the fact that she doesn't want to give herself to Solomon. And that's an interpretation. Here's Solomon talking. He says she's beautiful, her eyes, her teeth, her lips, her mouth, her breasts. At the bottom, a garden locked is my sister, my bride. A garden locked, a spring sealed up. So Solomon is probably appreciating the fact that she has been chaste and she's a virgin, but he's probably also recognizing that he's having trouble tempting her. And so he finds that the garden is locked to him. And immediately in the next verse, this is the next verse, she prays to the wind that the wind will send a message to her beloved, and that he will come, and that her beloved may come into his garden. So there's the idea of Solomon's locked out, but she would open the garden to the beloved. And the fact that those two verses are back-to-back, I think, must mean something. So I think I said all that. Here's Solomon again talking, how beautiful you are, your navel, your belly, your breast, your neck. I'm captivated by your hair. And then the palm tree business, he's got, you know, her breasts are like the clusters of the palm tree. He's going to climb this palm tree. He's going to take hold of the fruit and stalks. He's wishing here, oh, may your breasts be like the clusters of the wine. My guess is he's saying that stuff to the girl. So here he's wishing he could climb the tree. And her response is the next verse is not, hey, Solomon, do that. It goes in gently for my beloved, not Solomon. And so I think she's saying that the wine would flow freely for her beloved, of course, metaphorically in some way.
We know lots
of passages where there's somebody sleeping. I suspect it's a woman sleeping. Here's is clearly her, and she's having dreams. And there's three verses that talk about, I think they're spoken by Solomon, but this big, big question about who speaks these, it's hard to know and who the person's talking to. I suspect it's Solomon talking about the woman, not waking her up. So I take it as further clues that this large part of this song are her dreams about what she wants. So I've said that already. It seems reasonable to assume that much of this song is her dreams. Then we come to the last chapter where there's some lines that really look like application. And I think the point of the whole song is to quote the Beatles, money can't buy love. And that's really what this says, the last two lines there. If a man were to give all his riches of his for love, it would be utterly despised. And here we have then, in the three-character interpretation, the richest guy ever trying to give all the riches of his house for love, and it's being utterly despised. So here's the 60 queen and 80 concubines. Let's see, what was the point of that? Yeah, he's got a harem already. He wants to add her to the harem, and she doesn't want it. This is in the last chapter also. She's talking about her brothers. They're wondering about when she was little. They're wondering what they're going to do, if she's promiscuous when she grows up or if she's chaste. And so they have some options here. And then she says in the next verse, ironically, that I was a wall, I was chaste. And this guy Solomon, you know, wanted her, and he couldn't have her. So her brother's fear was unfounded. As an adult, her chastity and devotion was tested by the richest man in the world. So that's that. So reasons I like it. It's a literal interpretation. I think it's as literal as any literal interpretation can be. And recognizing that this is cryptic and certainly metaphorical all through here. But it's consistent with the broader message of Solomon's life, that he was out searching things, including sex and collecting a harem. And he found it to be all hevel. Makes sense of her dreams in which he wants to get to her beloved. It makes sense of the watchman beating her as if she was an escape member of the harem. It doesn't suffer from the incomprehensible equation of Solomon as someone whose sexual life we're just expected to emulate. If you just think about Solomon, I don't see any way you can draw clues directly from the way he acted to how you should act. Maybe negatives or everything. It has a powerful and at all times contemporary message to all human, namely that love, true love endures. Okay, now having said that and tried to convince you, I want to talk through the entire song one last time and say how things would fall out in the three character. So here it starts off, and if you haven't been here the last 2 weeks, this is a text of Song of Solomon. I've used a different font when the woman's talking, a different font when the man's talking, and we colored it green a week or so ago, identifying the green parts are parts where she's talking about her beloved. But anyway, this is the text. So she's wishing that she could be with her beloved. And you see right there in the beginning that line that I've hit several times where she wants her beloved to draw her after him. And the king has brought her into her chambers. So I think at this point she's already an unwilling member of the harem. And she's dreaming and of her beloved. She wants her, to, you know, whether she wants her to, him to physically rescue her or whether she's dreaming that, I don't know. Let's see. So this little part here, this uncolored, she's remembering how her brothers treated her. I'm not sure what part of that plays. But then she starts talking about her beloved again using the shepherd imagery, and she wants to know where he pastures his flock. That if you yourself do not know, I'm not quite sure what all it's talking about, but something about go look for him. This circled verse here is really hard one to interpret. To me, my darling, you are like my mare. A mare is a female horse, right? Among the chariots of Pharaoh. Just try to imagine that, you know. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of beads. What would that mean? One problem is we don't really know who's saying this. If it's the beloved saying it, he might be talking, you know, he might have had a common mirror that was very important to him. And you put that mirror among the chariots of Pharaoh, and it looks like nothing, but yet it's really important to him. He could be saying she's like that to him. Or it could be Solomon talking, and it could mean something like if you have a mirror in heat among the chariots of Pharaoh with a buzz of stallions, she'd create a real ruckus, something like that. The king is at his table. She's with the king, but she's thinking about her beloved. And this is probably Solomon talking to her. I imagine her asleep, and he's saying these things to her. Or maybe acting like she was asleep. And she's thinking about her beloved here and remembering, and he's probably saying these things about a lily among the thorns, how great she is. And she's remembering her beloved and remembering when they were together in Lebanon. And then finally we come to the end of this first section with this thing about not waking her up, which I think is Solomon talking about not waking the girl up. So that was section one. What are we seeing? Again, this is an interpretation now. I'm saying things that are arguing for the three correct interpretation. It's about a girl who was brought into Solomon's harem, probably against her will. She's dreaming of a shepherd she loves, wishing she could be with him. So that was the first section. And then she had some more dreams here in the second section. This is where he's behind the wall, reaching through. You see this one, the next one Bonnie pointed out. But she's imagining that he's coming to get her, or maybe he really is coming to get her. Here she's quoting him. He's talking to her in this dream. She's quoting him, and he wants her to come out. And then he wants to be alone with her in a cleft of a rock someplace, a secret place. And she's quoting him. Maybe she's dreaming in the dream. And so then here, the catch the foxes for us is really kind of hard to understand, and people go everywhere on what it means. But the foxes are probably some sort of problem that's ruining her vineyard, whatever that means. And she's making a statement that she belongs to her beloved, and then in this last one, she's speaking to her beloved, again, either metaphorically or, I mean, either in a dream or really hoping that he'll come to her at night. Here's another dream. She's seeking for him. She can't find him. She goes out and she does find him and brings him into her mother's house. I think that's not stuff that actually happened, but a dream. And then here, again, we have this section ending with Solomon saying these things about not waking her up. So section two was all dreams. She's dreaming the time's come forth to be with her beloved, and he's coming and he wants her. And then she's dreaming she's looking for him, and she finds him and takes him to her mother's house. And so then we get to section three, and this is where it really changes. I start talking about this impressive caravan that's coming along through the countryside, and it's the couch of Solomon. This is the first place Solomon is actually mentioned. That, I mean, the king has talked about, but Solomon is a person. It's the first place. And his name occurs four times in the song. Here's two of the times. So he's coming as all his pomp and circumstance, people all around it. My guess is she's remembering what it was like when he came to town. You know, it would have been a big deal if you're a country girl and the king comes to town and looks like all this. More of the same, the gold and the silver and stuff like that. We talked a few weeks ago about the crown. Because you read that, the last four lines, gaze on Solomon with the crown with which his mother has crowned him on the day of his wedding. That, of course, leads a lot of people to assume this is a wedding party. It might be. It could just be another symbol of his wealth. This all through here has been talking about how wealthy and pompous he is. He could be wearing the crown that his mother gave him 20 years ago when he married the Pharaoh's daughter. Don't really know. And then here Solomon finally talks for the first time as one of these sexual passages where he's appreciating the woman sexually. He's infatuated with her. He wants her. And more of the same there in red. And then she repeats this refrain about wanting to meet her beloved in the evening. And then he is talking to her about she's so beautiful, and he wants her to come with him from Lebanon. So maybe his caravan did go out to Lebanon. He met her, saw her. He wants her to come back to Jerusalem. He made my heart beat faster. Let's see, I guess that's enough of that. Yeah, he entices her. Basically, he's praising her, trying to get her to come with him. And he continues to praise her here. And this is where he talks about she's a garden lock. Pomegranates, I meant to go through and notice every time they're mentioned. Pomegranates are mentioned a lot in this thing. They must symbolize something. I can't say that I know. And I can't say that people agree. So, yeah, here's him mentioning the garden lock. And I guess the next slide here is that one where she says that it's not locked to her beloved. Yeah, may my blood come into his garden, but apparently it's not Solomon. And so then that, this is real hard to deal with, because this is a passage I told you that everybody takes as some sort of consummation of a marriage. And I can't figure out how that would fit into this unless she's dreaming about what that would be like at this point. But that's probably what you have to do with that. So summary of that section, Solomon appears. There's all this grandiose stuff with him. He tries to entice the girl to come. He wants the girl sexually, but she resists. She wishes the wind would communicate with her lover and bring her lover to him, and she imagines that he does come and each partake, presumably being married. Section 4, so here's another dream. She's dreaming that she's gotten in bed, and her beloved's outside knocking, and he wants her to come out, and she says, I can't do it. And I imagine she's part of the harem there, and he's come to her either literally or in her dream. And so then she changes her mind. She gets up. She opens the door, but he's gone. And she goes out and starts looking for him. And this is when the watchman beat her up because she's out in the city and shouldn't be. And she tells the daughter of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him, you know, that I'm lovesick. Let's see here. I've already said that. So then the daughter of Jerusalem, well, what kind of beloved is your beloved? Who is this guy that we should tell he is you are lovesick for him? And so they offer to help, probably still a part of the dream. And this is why I said earlier that she could have said, hey, it's Solomon, but she doesn't. She describes a shepherd. And yeah, here she is describing him. And I won't go through all that poetry there, but this is now in the blue is what I said a minute ago, getting ahead of myself. Rather than saying he's Solomon, she describes him. It could just be poetic license. She continues describing him here. She ends with the fact that he's her friend, which I think Solomon wasn't. And they ask where he's gone, and this is where she talks about pasturing his flock, using the shepherd idea. So here, Solomon's voice just sort of pops in here out of nowhere, as if, you know, I imagine she's sort of asleep and dreaming, and she's hearing Solomon say things. And anyway, he's telling her how beautiful she is, and she's confused him. And let's see here. So here he's still talking. He's talking about how she's the number one girl in the whole harem, and how even the women of the harem recognize that and they praise her. So he's trying to entice her, I think. And there's this little phrase which is really kind of weird. I'll read it. And you can be thinking about what it would mean. I went down to the orchard of nut trees to see the blossoms of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded or the pomegranates had bloomed. Before I was aware, my soul set me over the chariots of my people. That underlined part there is it occurs at the place of the song has something to do with the time being right, I guess, for consummation. But the last two lines, people don't really understand what it means. Before I was aware, my soul set me over the chariots of my noble people. One possible interpretation is that somehow she's deceived into getting into a chariot. And that's how she's tricked into being carried away. And it makes sense then that there'd be people saying, hey, come back. She's going to take it away, and they're calling for her to come back. So here Solomon pops up again, praising her. Let's see, what to say on that? It's more explicit, if you read that one, than the previous descriptions. Here he identifies himself as the one saying these things. The king is captivated. Here's the palm tree business. He wants to climb it and participate. And she comes up and says, it goes down smoothly for my beloved. And yeah, so that's that. She's still resisting. And here she's probably dreaming. She wants to be with her beloved in the countryside. Again, that line about whether the vine has budded or the pomegranates have bloomed. And she wishes she could be with him. More of the same. Yeah, this is where she wishes he was her brother so she could hug him in public and nobody would despise her, she says. And then we have again, thus for little refrains. The last time it occurs now, Solomon not wanting people to wake her up. And that section four, what have we seen? She dreams she's searching for the streets after dark, looking for her beloved. And the watchman said he beat her. She asked the daughters of Jerusalem to help. And they asked her, well, what's your beloved like? And she says, he's a handsome shepherd. And she remembers some kind of abduction, which is mysterious. We've seen Solomon praising her more, and the girl wants to be with her beloved. Finally, the last section of the song starts off with, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? So apparently she's with her beloved at this time. It's the first, assuming the three character interpretation like I am, it's the first place she has been with him. I'm assuming that Solomon is not her beloved. And then we see some of these phrases about love being really strong and waters can't quench love. And her love, in fact, had been stronger than all of Solomon's temptations. And here's that line about, if a man were to give all his riches, it'd be utterly despised, which is what she did. Here's the brothers talking about what they're going to do if she's promiscuous. And she's remembering that. And she's sort of remembering the irony of the fact that the richest man in the world did try to tempt her and she wouldn't give in. This shekel stuff, it looks like the 1,000 shekels is given to her and then she gives it back to Solomon. Maybe it has something to do with her rejecting Solomon's offer. I'm not sure. And this is the last of the song right here. She's calling for her beloved to be with her and to meet her in the country. So, I just want to tip my hat again to the fact that this is difficult because it is cryptic. And reasonable people can have very different ideas about this. So, really it's up to you to develop it's part of the Word of God. It's not something you should ignore. But it's up to you to wrestle with what God's saying to you through it. And I think, it's easy. When you hear it's easy for me to hear somebody give a typological explanation of me just to kind of laugh at it. I don't think we should. I think we should respect each other's interpretations. Let's see. So I forgot this slide was here. So the allegorical interpretation and the two characters have some positive aspects. But it seems to me that the three characterism is literal. I said that three character interpretation is consistent with the historical facts about Solomon's life, namely that he fell away from God, was seeking meaning and sex with hundreds, literally, of women. Teaches us there is a true love between a man and a woman which we should seek, which Solomon missed. Chastity outside marriage is virtuous. The heroine of this song remained chaste in the face of one of the most greatest tempters of women of all time. And so then people say, well, why would Solomon write such a song and it makes himself look so bad? And I think this is where I started at the beginning and said, I think it's like Ecclesiastes, which also makes him look pretty bad. I think he's telling us what he did. And he's reporting about seeking to find meaning of everything under the sun. He found that it was hevel. It was meaningless, and he's advising us, I think, not to make the same mistakes he made. So that's the reason, I think, he would have written something like this. So the Song of Solomon, the first two or three bullets there are about Ecclesiastes. I think Song of Solomon is similar. He tried to tempt the girl. He wanted to marry him, but she's in love with her beloved, and she remains true to that love that tempted with the richest man in the world. Solomon's urging us to be like, not to be like him, but to be like the girl. So I've raced through that. We've made it in time. We've got some time for comments. In all three of these, I've done a lot of talking. I really want to hear something about what y'all think about it. Anything's open here in conversation? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it does.
I guess my difficulty is always being taught that Solomon Christ
Yeah.
And then, you know, there is difficulty with that, big difficulty. So in the tail end of it, it looks like Solomon the Predator. I mean, it's like he's
yeah.
pursuing someone who, you know, to add to his harem, whether, you know.
Right, well, again, that's an interpretation. I think the words imply that, but there are people who think the words imply that he is her beloved, and all along they're just thinking of each other, you know. You said something I was going to comment on. I've forgotten what it was. So it went out of my head. Yeah. Yeah, that's what it was. You know, if you think about the song itself and ask yourself, what role does Solomon play in it, and forget everything you've ever heard, you probably wouldn't come out with this perfect love story that the typological interpretation has. But we have, you're right, heard it all our lives that somebody told you beforehand, Solomon's the guy and there's a woman and this is a love affair between them. And so we're biased, I think biased with that preconceived notion that the world has told us. But if you go back and just read the words and say, what's it say and then what's it mean, I think it's a good chance you won't come to that. That's a good point. Any Bible you get will have headings. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, your Bible will have headings. It'll say Solomon says to the girl, or the girl says to Solomon or something. Well, that's some translator's interpretation. And if you compare two or three Bibles, they'll all differ. So those aren't the scripture. You've got to take that out and just put the scripture together and read it. But that's their interpretation. And, you know, it's respectable, but recognize it's not part of your Bible. And recognize that different Bibles will be different. Yes. I think he doesn't say that. I suspect that she was in the harem. He was trying to entice her. She probably expressed vocally to him that she didn't want it. She wanted to be out. And he kept trying. And I think eventually he lets her go. It doesn't say that. But she just appears with her beloved. Yeah. Could have escaped. I would guess not. But the text doesn't really say. They're just together. You probably weren't, but maybe it's in Solomon's favor that we can assume that about him, that he tried and eventually recognized what he's doing is wrong and he gave up. Well, she talked about being beat up, and maybe she did physically try to escape and really get beat up, or maybe she just knows that if she tried to, she would, and she's dreaming about it. It's not clear to me, but at least it fits with the fact that, I mean, if she was Solomon's one and only beloved, and the guys beat her up, they'd be executed the next day. Yeah. Could be. That's another. Yeah, I think there are several interpretations of that verse. It's an interesting verse. That she's talking about the one where my mare, you're like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. Some sort of metaphor for something. Okay, anything else? Well, be a big shift of gears. Next week we'll talk about Proverbs, and like I said, well, I'm going to cover about Proverbs 10 to the end. I don't know if you noticed, but the first 9 chapters of Proverbs sort of have one character, and the last, from 10 on, is a different one. I'm going to cover 10 to the end, and then Fred will somehow cover the other stuff before it on the 15th. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we've been able to discuss this hard-to-understand book and not get mad at each other, but I really do pray you'd help us to respect each other's views and to recognize that for some reason you give us this song that's just not straightforward. that means something that you want to communicate to us. And help us to be faithful in seeking that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.